It's an encouraging text and yet a troubling text. It's a text of hope and a text of warning. I don't know about you, but I sometimes struggle to keep my fire for the Lord. Am I alone in that? It's easy to get a bit lazy, isn't it? Especially, you know, hot weather or cold weather or nice fall weather or nice pretty spring weather. It doesn't matter what the weather is. It's easy to get lazy, isn't it? And this is because it's always easier to do nothing than to do something. I don't know at the times that, I've made plans. Okay, today I'm going to cut the grass and I'm going to wash the car and I'm going to clean out the garage. And first, I guess I'll just take a nap. It's amazing how easy it is to do nothing instead of doing something. Before we know it, our fire can grow dim and it can flicker out. And that indeed is a scary thing. And then our love for serving God will grow cold, cold. The devil loves it when this happens. He loves it. This is his chance to lure us completely away from God. And that's exactly what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He warned them. He told them, you've got to arm yourself. The devil is coming after you. He's going to lure you. He's going to try to trap you. He's going to try to pull you away. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Let me get this. I'm sorry, I forgot to do this. I got excited and I completely forgot what I was doing. All right, Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says to the church at Corinth, we're not ignorant of his tricks, of his methods, his devices. We're not ignorant of these. When we are wearing God's armor, Satan has no power over us. But the danger is that when I or even an entire congregation of God's people, if we allow our fire to go out, that's where the danger is. And the church at Ephesus is a perfect example of this point. He says, I know your works. I know your works. They got some good qualities. They did good works. They showed patience and endurance. They stood against evil. They actively opposed it. The Lord said that they had not become weary. This is amazing to me. They're doing the work. They're doing the work. So what's his problem? They're just going through the motions. They're just going through the motions. They're playing church. They're keeping house. They're obeying the commandments. They're doing the good works. But they have left their first love. They're going through the motions. This is a big problem. A big problem. When we just go through the motions, if we do not have an active love for Jesus, that is our motive, that is behind all that we do is worth nothing. You see, the church at Ephesus started going downhill. Jesus showed that. He says, you've left your first love. They'd reached that point where they were going through those motions, like I said. And Jesus tells them he will come and remove their lampstand, their candlestick or lamp holder. He will come and remove that unless. There is no reason for a church to have a lampstand if there's no fire to put in it, is there? No reason. There's no reason for a church to exist if it's not relevant, if it's not serving, if it's not bringing glory to God. There's no reason for a church to even exist if that's the case. And Jesus is telling them they have to repent or face the consequences. And folks, this can happen to us right here at Tanner. It can happen. We might be doing good works, but still just be going through the motions. In fact, I can't help but believe, I know it's happened to me. I know that there have been times in my life, while I've been here at Tanner, that this has happened to me, where I was just going through the motions. I know that that's happened to me. And I find it hard to believe that it hadn't happened to you either. I find it hard to believe that it hadn't happened to others in this crowd, where we just go through the motions. We're here on Sunday morning. We try to get here before 9:30 so we can have, you know, be in ready to go. And we come back on Sunday night, and we come back on Wednesday night. And when there's a gospel meeting, we're here. And when there's a work day, we show up. And there's Bible classes to teach, and there's songs to lead, and prayers to pray, and communion to serve. There is money to count, and there's a building to clean, and there's people to shake hands and be friendly with, and there's just so much that we do as Christians, and the church is working and active, and we're here, and can't wait to go home. I go home, I can get my lazy boy, get me a big glass of tea, take a nap. This can go too long. This worship, it can go too long. And that preacher, if he's got 5 pages of notes, Wayne saw I had 5 pages of notes. Well, this could be a long sermon. Did y'all see him pat me on the knee up here? It was love, but it was also, boy, you better hurry. You got 5 pages of notes. No, it wasn't. I know that. I know better than that about Wayne. But the fact of the matter is, brethren, it's very easy for us to go through the motions even when we have left our first love. Tomorrow, I'm going to have some lab work done down in Decatur, part of my annual physical. They're going to check the cholesterol and the PSA and the triglycerides and some other stuff that I don't even remember. It's all part of the deal. Got to get that lab work done. Check up. See part of, you know, how you doing? How are you doing? Are you okay? You going to make it or not? In the same way, we are instructed to do a spiritual checkup on ourselves. We need to see what condition our condition is in, you know? We need to know where we are. Is our flame, our spiritual flame, burning hot, or is it about to flicker out? We need to see that. We may not want to see it. You know, sometimes we don't want to go to the doctor because we just don't want to know. I don't go because I don't want to know. I see people looking back and forth at each other. All right, I didn't mean to start a fight. All right. But you know, sometimes we just don't want to know. If I don't know, I'll be all right. Folks, let me tell you what. You don't know what's going to happen. You're going to drop dead one day and you had no idea it was coming. Sometimes knowing is a way of helping to prevent something from happening. And brethren, the same is true about our spiritual condition. If we know, if we do a spiritual checkup, if we do a test of ourselves, then we can see where we are. Then we can see where we are. This is what Paul is talking about. Where did that come from? That's not right. Okay, Ken, back up. Back up one. Back up another one. Okay, go forward. Whew. I knew that picture was in there, but that wasn't where it's supposed to be. All right. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Test yourself. Examine yourself. Do a checkup. Do a checkup. Somebody said do a checkup from the neck up. Well, that's important too, but you need to do a checkup from the heart up. You need to test and see where your heart is. See if you truly have left your first love, or if you are, if Jesus is still number one. And see, the church at Ephesus had left their first love. And we don't know why. We don't know. Were they drawn away by selfishness? Were they distracted by the world's enticements? Perhaps they didn't even realize what was happening, because they didn't do a checkup, and they left their first love. And this is one of the most important things a Christian has, is love. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3 is talking about. All the good that I can do, all the good that I can do. If I don't have love behind it, it's worthless. It profits me nothing. Without love, you can never have the kind of zeal that God wants you to have. We can do all kind of wonderful things, but if love is not the reason, then it does me no good. It does me no good. This morning, my question is your fire burning bright, or is it time to relight? Because we need our fire burning bright. The church at Laodicea had a big problem. Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold. I'd rather you be hot, but I'd rather you be cold than what you are. You're lukewarm. You're offensive to me. Better to be cold than lukewarm. But both are bad. Both are bad. Because if you're cold toward the Lord, you ain't going to heaven. If you're lukewarm toward the Lord, you ain't going to heaven either. You got to be on fire. The fire's got to be burning, and it's got to be burning bright, or it's time to relight. Is your candle giving its light, or is it hidden under a basket, as Matthew 5:14-16 would say. Now, if we do not have a zeal in our heart for serving the Lord, a seriousness about being Christians that drives us, then the Lord may come and remove our lampstand as well. So what I would like to do this morning is look at three principles to help us keep the fire burning hot for the Lord. All right? We're going to look at some verses in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. We're going to see these three principles, and then you can go home. Paul says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Principle number one, we have never done enough. Not at any point in our history, not at any point in our existence have we done enough. Never have we done enough. You say, well, we've done a lot. Yeah. This church at one time was over 300. This would have been 1974, 1975. That time, 1976. This church was running on average over 300. And I mean, this place was packed. The Sunday school classes were full. There was an abundance of teachers. There was plenty of young people. There was lots of work to be done. And yet, even with that, this church has never done enough. And you and I, as individuals, have never done enough. We may have done a lot, but we have never done enough. Paul is one of the hardest working men you read about in the New Testament. But he even claims this for himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Who's he talking about? The other apostles. He says, I've worked harder than the other apostles did themselves. And yet, not I, but the grace of God which was in me. You see, it didn't matter how hard he worked or how much he accomplished. Paul had the attitude that he had not been perfected, and neither had he attained the goal of being a profitable servant to God. So he just kept on working and serving. He did not think of himself as having arrived. Now, certainly, I know that none of us think of ourselves as having arrived spiritually. I realize that. But Paul is helping us to understand that we can't allow ourselves to ever think we've done enough. There are times when you stop and take a breath. When you're out chopping cotton or cutting grass or painting a house or whatever it is you're doing, physical labor, your body begins to get tired. And you're sweating and you're thirsty and you need to stop a minute and stretch and take a deep breath. So yeah, and then you go right back to work. But you don't just stop and say, well, I'm just going to quit. We don't do that. And neither must we do that with our spiritual life. We never reach a point where we can just stop. We simply cannot retire from Christian service. Because as soon as we start thinking that we can retire and just slow down a bit and let somebody else do it, our flame is on its way to going out. We're growing cold when we stop doing this. One of the reasons why many people, and I submit to you that most people in America do not need to get into commission sales. Let me explain why. I am not a big fan of multi-level marketing. I've been in a lot of those things. I've tried a bunch of those things, and I'm just here to tell you, most people in this country can't do that, and I'll tell you why. They don't have the self-discipline to do commission sales. Here's what happens. You make a big sale, and you want to celebrate, and you have every right to celebrate. Made a big sale. Oh, man, this is a great day. I'm going to have a great commission. I'm going to take the rest of the day off. And then they start calculating their commission and planning what they're going to do for themselves with the money. And there's nothing wrong with that of itself, but when will the next big sale happen? When will you get that next big sale, that next big commission check? When is it going to come in again? This is, you have to realize that you've made a big one. Well, you got to move on to the next one now. You got to keep working. You got to keep going because you don't have a steady paycheck. You're on commission, so you have to make it work. And you have to stay after it. And so, let me just put it this way. Janet Jackson is a lousy role model. Did y'all know that? Well, I know you know that. But she wrote a song. She sings a song that's worthy of our consideration. The very title of the song speaks volumes. What have you done for me lately? Now, some of y'all are hearing that song in your mind right now. I apologize for that. What have you done for me lately? But, you know, Lord, I did this for you and I did that for you. And the Lord might ask, what have you done for me lately? Well, Lord, I mean, you know, back in 1975, we were a huge church. What have you done for me lately? Well, I mean, we had a great vacation Bible school earlier this summer. Broke some records. I mean, we had huge crowds and we had a great, what have you done for me lately? Well, Lord, we came to church this morning. What have you done for me lately? There's an old story about a fellow that decided he was going to try to pay his way into heaven. And so he says, Lord, I'm going to give you, 50% of my income. Is that enough? And God says, okay, I'll take that. What else you got? Well, okay, I can give you another 25% of my income. Okay, I'll take it. What else you got? Well, I mean, I got to have something to live on. I mean, you know, you want the rest of it? Lord says, yeah, I'll take that. What else you got? You're taking all my income. Yeah, what else you got? Well, I've got a house. Okay, one house. What else? Well, I've got two cars. Okay, two cars. What else you got? Well, Lord, I got nothing else. The furniture? Oh, yeah, the furniture. We'll take that. What else you got? Well, you know, you got everything I got. I mean, all I got left my savings account. Oh, you got a savings account. What else have you got? Lord, I got nothing else but just my wife and my children. Wife and children. What else do you have? Well, Lord, if you got them, you might as well take me too. And the Lord said, that's exactly what I wanted to start with. That's what I was after to start with. God wants all of us, everything we've got. It belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. What have you done for me lately? We got to get back to work. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Every day. This is a daily deal. Our Lord makes it easy for us to understand that serving God is a daily event. It involves every day. We must never grow weary of doing good or of growing in our knowledge of God's word. Never reach that point. The reason is that if you're not growing, then your fire is dying and you are becoming complacent. Well, now, wait a minute. I've studied the Bible for years, so I really don't need to study that much anymore. Oh, really? Well, Do you think maybe that these scriptures suggest that you don't know as much as you need to? Maybe, Paul and Solomon and Peter have a good point to make. You need to keep adding the Word of God to your heart. You need to keep growing. Well, now, I've prayed enough for a lifetime. Oh, really? Have you prayed enough for a lifetime? I mean, these two passages would suggest that you need to keep on praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us never reach a point where you don't pray. He spoke to them a parable, Luke 18:1, that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So we've got Paul in 1 Timothy 2:15 saying study, and Solomon in Proverbs 15:28 saying study. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says study. And then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray. And Jesus says in Luke 18:1, pray. You get the idea? You never studied enough. You never prayed enough. Well, what about, I've done enough work in the church. I've served for years. I'm getting older. I don't have the energy that these young people have. Let them do it. I'm going to sit here. I've done my time. I've taught kids. I've babysat. I have done my hard work. I've cooked enough. I don't want to do any more. I've cut enough grass to last a lifetime. I don't want to do any more. Right. Right. You're still breathing, aren't you? You're still breathing, aren't you? Whether you're 19 or 99, the challenge continues to be grow wiser in the knowledge of God's Word and become more effective in living the Christian life, because that's going to keep your flame burning bright. That's going to keep you serving and working for the Lord. Now, I want you to notice that Paul says that a Christian is always to abound in the work of the Lord. John continues that thought by saying that after the Christian dies, then let me show you that one too. Revelation chapter 14, 13. John is saying that after a Christian dies, then they get to rest from their labors. Then they get to rest, but not until. We can stand up and take a breather. We can take a little vacation. Jesus took time away from his work and went off by himself with the disciples. And I don't know if they played soccer or if they just sat and just slept for a while. I don't know what they did. But I do know this, they took some time off. You can take some time off. You can take a break. But you don't ever stop serving the Lord. And even when you're taking a break, you're still a Christian. You never take a break from being a Christian. You can take a break from the work, certainly. You can take a breather. You got to sleep at night. You got to eat. You got to have time with your family. You got to work and make a living. This is all part of it. But while you're doing that, you're still serving the Lord. While you're doing that, you're still being a good example. You're still conducting yourself as Jesus would. You're still living the life that God has called you to live. But you never, ever, ever stop serving. Principle number two. Philippians 3:13. Forget the past and focus on the future. Forget the past and focus on what's ahead. That's what verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't count myself to have arrived, as one fellow said it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul says he doesn't consider himself to have reached his goal, but I want you to notice there's one thing he does. One thing. I heard an old black preacher one time preach this sermon. Brethren, keep the main thing, the main thing. Man, that thing, that was such a great sermon. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting the past. Now, what did Paul do in his past? Well, in his past, he persecuted the church. Yeah. In his past, he helped him kill Stephen. In fact, we don't know. The record does not reveal how many Christians died because of Paul. We don't know. We don't know how many Christians lost their homes because of Paul. How many Christians lost their jobs because of Paul. We don't know how many were put in prison because of Paul. We don't know that. But Paul knew it, and it tormented him. It did. That's why he called himself the chief of sinners. That's why he said, I'm the least of all the apostles. This is why Paul had such an opinion of himself. Because of what he had done, he could not forget. He could not forget. He had to forgive himself because God forgave him. But he couldn't forget what he had done wrong. But that's not what he's talking about. He's really not talking about the things he did wrong. He says, I forget the past and reach forward. He's talking about the good works that he had done. Paul established more congregations of the church than any man alive. None of the other apostles established more congregations of the church than did the apostle Paul. He wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. I mean, he was the man, okay? And yet he says, forget all that. What have you done for me lately? Forget all that. I forget the past. This one thing I do, and this will keep your fire burning. Because see, you'll never reach that point if you forget the past. I've done enough. Look at all I've endured. Oh, and look at all Paul endured. Man, he was beaten by rods. He was shipwrecked. He was left for dead. He was stoned. He was in prison. He was slapped around and beat on and ran down and run over. Paul went through so much, more than anybody I've ever heard of. And he rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ. But he says, forget all that. Forget it. I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward. What does God want me to do? What is there out in front of me for me to do? I'm getting ready for what God has in store for me to do. That's what Paul is emphasizing. And that's what he's encouraging us to do. Forget the past and press on to the future. Press on. Keep going. Don't stop. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the Hebrew writer, and I believe it was Paul, but that's my opinion. But what does the Hebrew writer tell us that we should do right here? Is don't hold on to sin and temptation. Don't hold on to it. Don't hold on to it. Let it go. Let it go. And run with race. Run the race with patience and endurance. You keep working. You keep serving. You don't let your fire go out. You just don't. Paul is saying, I'm forgetting the past. Principle number 3, verse 18, Philippians 3:14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He is saying, basically, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Be aware, focus on heaven. Look to the reward that God is going to give you. Listen, that's not a bad motive. That's not selfishness. God instilled in every human the need to preserve oneself. Why do you think you'd take your hand out of the fire besides simply the pain? You want to be able to use that hand to do other work, to feed yourself, to bathe yourself, to tie your shoes. Okay? Why would you protect yourself? Why would you step out of the way of an oncoming bus to protect yourself? God instilled in every one of us the need to survive. Paul is saying, hey, you want to survive? I want to survive. I want to go to heaven. He says, I don't want to miss that. I don't want, when I preach to others, then myself become a castaway. That's not for me, he says. It's not for me. So the writer is saying, you put it all behind you and you press on. You press on. Keep your eyes on the prize. The Greek word that's used, that we translate press, means to strive intensely. The Greeks used it to describe a hunter eagerly pursuing his prey. In a race, it describes a person who is pushing himself for the victory. pushing himself. This tells us Paul was striving with every muscle in his body, with every fiber of his being. He was trying to reach the goal, heaven. That's what he was working toward. That's what he wanted. He was enduring and laboring with that in mind. I don't want to miss it. Folks, the older I get, the more I realize how much I want to go to heaven. The older I get, the more real heaven becomes to me. When I had to say bye to Mom and Dad a couple of years ago, heaven just got so much more real. And I know those of you who've left or said goodbye to loved ones who have gone on, and you have hope that they've gone to heaven, that they've gone to be with God, and you have that hope, heaven became more real to you too. There's a song that's popular in the denominational world. I don't know who wrote it or when, but the title is, I've Got More to Go to Heaven For Than I Had Yesterday. And it's talking about somebody who's given up a loved one who's gone on to be with the Lord. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. When Jesus sent out the disciples on a short mission trip, in Matthew 10, he gave them a warning about what would happen to them. I want you to notice what he says in verse 22. He says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Keep your eyes on the prize. Don't get caught up and worried about the stones they're throwing or the sticks they're beating you with. Don't get all bent out of shape and weeping because they're calling you names or saying, get out of my house. Get out of my face. I don't want to hear any more from you. Don't give up because people are opposing you or even oppressing you. Keep your eyes on the prize. Recognize what you've got in your future. You've got something to work for. You've got something to look forward to. Heaven is your eternal home. That's what you've got. So this is how we endure hardship and temptation. This is how. By keeping our eyes on the prize. This is how we keep working and serving. We keep using the energy and the talents and the opportunities that we have to do the good, that all the good we can. How? We forget the things that are on the past. We have that one thing we do. Forget the past and keep our eyes on the prize. We will receive the crown of righteousness in the end if we are faithful to the Lord. In order for us to remain faithful, the fire has to keep burning, brethren. We have to keep the fire burning. That's the only way it's going to work. Keep the fire burning. Now these last verses. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul is teaching that we should follow his example. He's teaching that we should remember his principles. We've never done enough. We forget the past and focus on the future. And we keep our eyes on the prize. And as I've already said, if anyone had the right to be discouraged, it was Paul, with all that he went through, the shipwrecks, the hunger, the tiredness, the rejection, the loneliness, the sleeplessness. And besides this, verse 28 of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 11, the care of all the churches, the deep concern that he had for all the churches. I don't know anybody that went through half of what Paul did. And yet our brother kept his spiritual fire burning hot in spite of it all. We can follow Paul's example. We can. And if we will, then we'll be able to say, like he said right at the end of his life, for I am already, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to them also, all them also who have loved his appearing. So here's the question. Will you look inside your heart? The question is the flame burning brightly, or is it fading? Have you left your first love? That's the question. Now, if we don't have the zeal that we're supposed to have for serving the Lord, if we don't mean it, then He may come and remove our lampstand as well. And do you know what that would mean? You are no longer seen as one of His people. Or for a church. A church loses its identity as the body of Christ. That's what that means if He removes the lampstand. What it means is He's given up on us. We've gone too far. We don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen. Even if you allow your flame to go completely out, you can reignite it by rededicating your life to Christ again. So, this morning, if we can help you, then let us help you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come. If you're not a Christian, come. Come to Jesus. Believe in Him. Repent of sin. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you're already a Christian but you've not been faithful to your Lord, come. Come to Him today. Come back to Him today. Rededicate your life to Him today. If there's a way we can help you, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.